Colossians chapter number 1. Continue looking at this book of the Bible and preaching through it. And I know we didn't get far last week, and we will not this week as well. But take your time and look at what the Lord has for us. Colossians chapter number 1. A little background again. The devil realized early in the young church's history that he could not destroy the church. He tried through persecution and through murders and through attacks, and he could not destroy the church. So he realized very early that instead of trying to destroy the church, instead he would try to corrupt the church. And he sent in, as the Lord warned would come, wolves in sheep clothing who would come in and try to deceive others and get them to follow after unrighteousness or false doctrine. And to be honest, it's the same attack the devil uses today upon God's churches. He tries to get in, and that's why you see so many buildings that have the word church on the outside that have gotten away from the doctrine of Christ, gotten away from this book, the Word of God, and has ceased from being a church because it's been corrupted from the things of the world and lies of the devil. And so Paul is writing this church here in the city of Colossae about this corruption that the devil is trying to get into the door. The devil sought to tear it down and to destroy it. And so Epaphras, probably one of the pastors of that church, came and he sought out Paul. Paul was easy to find. He was in Rome in jail at the time. And Epaphras brought a message of what all was going on there at the church in Colossae. And so Paul wrote this letter to send back with Epaphras to take back to the people at Colossae. They would read it to them. They'd also read it over in Laodicea. And they would read this letter about how to address the problems and the corruption that the devil is getting into the church. Now, Paul had never met these people. This is not one of the churches that Paul himself helped establish. Now, many of the people that did establish this church were converts of Paul who went to Colossae, but Paul himself was not the one. So it's good to keep in mind that he had not met these people face-to-face, the majority of them. We looked at last week and starting to address this about the truth of Paul's condition. He kind of talked about himself, not in a prideful manner, but in building the authority of why he had the authority to write this letter. And so he talked about his own condition, how he had a passion for certain things. Now, all of us this morning have a passion for things. I don't know what it is, but we all have a passion for things. You know, some people have a passion for sports, and some people have a passion for basketball. Some people have a passion for baseball. Some people have a passion for cross-stitching. Some people have a passion for NASCAR. Feel sorry for you, but you do. Some people do. They ain't watching. Yeah, really, yeah, be careful there, right? You know, they set up their little throne idols and things instead of worship. But, you know, some people have these passions for things, right? We all have a passion for something. Every one of us enjoys, it might be camping, it might be fishing, it might be golfing, you know, but we all have passions that we really like. See, how do I know if it's a passion? Yeah, Roddy's back there holding up a Steelers tie. Yeah, all right? Some people have wicked passions, all right? But we all have passions, right? You know, everybody has passions, things that we really like, and all it takes is someone just mentioning it, and we have stories to tell, and we're ready to talk about it, and we feel a common bond when we find people that like the same passions that we have. Well, Paul is sharing his passions. Paul had a lot of passions for the right kind of thing. He had a passion for people. And we talked about how he pointed out that we are all siblings, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, how that we're all saints, and how that the Lord has saved us. And aren't you glad you don't have to go through the Catholic regime to become a saint? The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, you became a saint of God. Amen. All right? Praise the Lord for that. Talked about us being siblings and us being saints and how that we're to be serving God and giving our lives to Him. Paul had a passion for prayer, and we touched on that in the close last week. How did Paul pray? He prayed always for those people who he had never met, but because he loved them. We're going to talk about that today. Then Paul had a passion for this, for principle. Let's start reading in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse number 5 today. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Let's pray and then we'll get started this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons we can learn from it. I pray, God, now that you would open up our hearts. Lord, that we would receive your word this morning. I pray that any other thoughts and distractions that the devil would love to send our way, that God, we would ask you to remove them and our hearts and our mind would be fixed upon you. And Lord, I pray that you would just give the words to say and may this mouth be an instrument of yours. May my thoughts be only yours directed. And I pray that you'd have your will in your way. If there be someone this morning who does not know you as Savior, God, I pray with all my heart that, Lord, you would save their soul today. I pray that they would realize, Lord, the wonder and the joy of knowing you as our Savior. God, I pray that us, your people, would pray. God, that we'd seek your face, and however you speak to us, we'd react. God, that we might rejoice in what you're about to do. In your name I pray. Amen. Paul's condition, he had some passion. It brings us to the third thing I believe he had passion for, and it's a principle. Say, now what principle is that? The principle found in verse number 4 and 5, and if you underline these things, you might underline these three words, I'll give them to you. It says, since you heard of your faith, underline that word, in Christ Jesus, and of the love, underline that word, which you have to all the saints, for the hope, underline that word, which is laid up for you in heaven. Those three words are words that Paul uses often in his letters. Paul uses those three words and speaks much about them in all the letters that he wrote. Be it in Romans, 1-2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1-2 Thessalonians, 1-2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, maybe Hebrews, right? But he reused these things and talked a lot about these three things. A principle that he carries all through all of his writings, these three words, faith, love, and hope. It's a principle that Paul laid down that he loved to talk about, and many times he did. It's something that kind of a lot of his thinking and doctrine was focused upon, and so it should be with us as Christians today. Our message that we share with the world should revolve around these three words, faith, love, and hope. And we'll look at these very quickly this morning. Number one, the word faith. I put it's a saving faith. This saving faith is a foundational doctrine of what we believe in. You notice the faith there in verse number 4. It's not just a simple faith. It is faith in Christ Jesus. That's what makes all the difference in the world. Having a faith in Christ Jesus. Now, every one of us this morning, we all have faith. Every one of us this morning have already expressed our faith. Now, you say, well, of course, that's why I'm in church. I have faith. Well, that's what I'm talking about. Yes. What I'm talking about is you got in your car and you turned the ignition. Now some had a lack of faith. Is it going to start? Right, yeah, right. Others didn't even think a thing about it. You got in and turned it and expected it to start. You had faith in that automobile. You had faith in the bridge that you drove over. I doubt on the way here, if you came down, because that on Elkroth, you drove over a small bridge. Most people didn't even think about driving on that bridge. You just had faith that that bridge was going to be structurally able to hold the car as it drove over. You had faith in the engineer that designed that small bridge. You had faith in the workers who built that bridge, and you didn't even think a thing about it. You walked into the auditorium this morning, and you had faith when you sat down in the pew. You had faith that the pew was going to hold you. You had faith that the people that built this pew knew what they were doing. You had faith in that pew. When you got paid this week, you put your money in the bank. You have at least a little bit of faith that that money's going to be there in the bank, right? Not as much as we used to. But you have faith. You maybe picked up a prescription in the last few weeks. And you had faith that that pharmacist knew what he was doing. I doubt you asked for his credentials, asked for his background, and asked if he went through the correct process in putting your medication together. You just had faith that that man knew what he was doing. We show faith all the time. That's called simple faith. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about a saving faith. And a saving faith, the difference between simple faith and saving faith is the object of the faith. You see, faith in those engineers, in a pharmacist, and whatever it may be, that's simple faith. But all of those things can let you down. Christ will never let you down. What Christ has said to be true is absolutely true. For thousands of years, they've tried to discredit the words of Christ, and no one has been able to do so. Many people have doubted the power of Jesus Christ, but we are here to testify that His power has changed our lives, and it can change yours. You see, that's a saving faith. There are many people who put their faith in the wrong things. I read a story this week about a man years ago who up in the northwest portion of Canada, he decided there was this, what he called black sand there, and he made these brochures and sold it and went around selling property out there that had the black sand with the idea that this black sand could be pounded into gold. That's a true story. He went about and had a great sales pitch, had fancy brochures made, and went and sold this with the promise of people being able to double, triple, quadruple their investment. People invested their entire life savings in the black sand of northwest Canada. Well, we all already know how this story ends, right? It was a fraud. It wasn't true. Now, people went up there having put their faith in what that man told them. But it wasn't true. You see, faith comes down to this, the object of your faith. That's why it's important that Paul pointed out here in verse number 4, since I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, understand that Paul's laying down a foundation because later on he's going to address that people in this church, remember what the whole problem was, they had faith in Christ plus some other stuff. That was what that Gnosticism was. They believed in Jesus and what the Bible said, but also the devil had sent in these other things that mixed, that tried to mix religion with what they thought and what with legends and histories and things like that. And Jesus and through Paul said these words that real faith, that saving faith is faith in Christ Jesus. What I'm saying is this, that if you're going to heaven, it's by because having faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. You say, well, I have faith, but also I got baptized. Well, I have faith, but I've been a good person. I have faith or this or that. You can add whatever work you want to it. The only thing that gets you to heaven is faith through Jesus Christ alone. That is a saving faith. That's the kind of faith that Paul is talking about. When we put our faith in the wrong things, it can greatly discourage us. When we put our faith in things that let us down, we lose faith. But listen to me. No one has ever placed their faith in Jesus Christ and has ever been let down. What Christ has promised is absolutely true. There are some people today in churches and maybe even here that struggle with their salvation. They'll come to me and, or they'll come to other preachers or come to friends and family that believe, knows the Word of God, and they'll say, well, I'm just struggling in my salvation. They'll say, why? And what it comes down to is they don't know if they've placed enough faith in Christ. Now, I thought about that a lot and trying to help people and having a good answer for that. And I believe this passage of Scripture kind of summarizes what the problem is. Now, don't lose me when I say this first saying. The problem is a lot of people put their faith in their faith. They put their faith in the amount of faith that they have. That's not going to save you. What saves you is putting your faith in Jesus Christ. The amount of your faith is really not important to Christ. So what do you mean? Did he not say to the disciples, if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you could move mountains? It's not the amount of your faith, it is the object of your faith. So what do you mean? When you have your faith in Jesus Christ, that's all that matters. And what happens when you place your faith in Christ, He will never let you down. He will guide you. He will direct you. And as the more you get to know the object of your faith, the greater your faith becomes. I know that's something you got to think about a while, but that's the fact. People all the time are saying, I just don't know if I'm saved. Well, did you put your faith in Christ? I think so. Well, did you believe in Jesus Christ? I think I've believed enough. They struggle in these areas. They're putting their faith in their faith. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. May He be the object of your faith, and He will never let you down. What I'm saying this morning is if you never accepted Christ as your Savior, or if this morning you say, preacher, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I think so. I would like to think I am. That's my intentions to go to heaven. The Lord said that you can know that you are saved. How do you know you're saved? For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Faith in what? In your good works? No. Because we are imperfect and our good works will let us down. Faith in what? In Jesus Christ. That is a saving faith. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So it talks about a saving faith here. And I would just ask you, is your faith placed in the right thing? Number two, not just a saving faith, but he talks about a supernatural love. In verse number four again, it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Paul has heard about this church and how they loved each other. Everybody loved each other. Now, but look at me. This is an important thing. Everybody loved each other. Read the verse again with me, the second part of it. And of the love which ye have to some of the saints. No. And of the love which you have towards the saints that are your friends. No. It says of the love that ye have to what? All the saints. Paul heard and Epaphras told him, hey, loving each other at our church is not a problem. People love one another. Paul commends them for this. And I would just say this morning, we as God's people need to love one another. Amen. Jesus again said, I preached on this before, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another. That's the way the world looks at us and decides whether God is real. The world looks at us and decides whether or not our religion is truly life-changing by the way that we treat one another. We ought to love one another. You say, well, I don't like so-and-so. You're prideful and need to ask God to forgive you. You say, well, they hurt me. Forgive one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So what do I need to do? You and I need to love one another with all of our hearts. These people at this church, they loved everybody. They even loved Brother Backbiter, the guy that was always me. They even loved Sister Axe Grinder. She always had an axe to grind. But they all loved each other. Listen, the devil loves divisions. The devil loves to get in and to tear the church apart piece by piece. And he does it by attacking the people because the people are the church. The devil knows if he cannot destroy the church, he will try to corrupt it through divisions and strife and conflict. And it amazes me how that God gives these messages and he knows what he's doing. And I'll just say this, that everybody needs to get over ourselves and love one another. There are going to be people whose personality is conflict. You love each other. There's some people in the church that don't like some things that I do, and probably some people are going to do things that I won't like either, that we won't see eye to eye on. But we love one another. When so-and-so has a need, we love and we try to help. When so-and-so has a burden, we love and we try to help. One person wrote it this way. I thought it was kind of funny. He said, to dwell above with saints I love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with the saints I know, now that's another story. Get it? Easy when you get to heaven. But living here with other people, aren't you glad the Lord loved us no matter what? Whether rich or poor, black or white, professor or no education, God loves you with a love untold, and that without reservation. God loves you. God loved me even though I was a wicked sinner. God loved me even though I told God no for 14 years. There's some people here today that if someone offends you one time, one day, out of 10 years of being in church with them, that you're going to hold a grudge for a long time. I said no to God 14 years, but when I was 14 years old, God still said, Travis Burke, I love you. Come to me. And I praise God for that. And that's why God said we need to forgive others, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know what that means? God, I didn't deserve God's forgiveness. I didn't. I didn't deserve God to say, your sins are forgiven. I did not deserve that. You know what he did? For his son's sake. You know why we ought to forgive one another? For his son's sake. For Jesus Christ. God has forgiven us. We should forgive one another. We should have a love one towards another. That's why in church services I always say, when we dismiss, tell somebody you love them. And I hope you do that. I really do. You say, well, that's just something that you closing remark, right? No, that's not what I'm doing. We need to tell people we love them. If I never told my wife that I loved her, things are not going to be perfect at home. Eventually she'll say, don't you love me anymore? Well, yes, of course I do. You never tell me. Well, you say, how do you know that? I forgot a couple of days. All right? We have to do that. We as a church, we need to love one another. And I truly mean it. When you leave today, tell somebody you love them. So I told my wife, you should do that every day. Tell somebody else too. On your way out, here's Austin. Austin's great. He's like, can't believe you're using me as illustration, right? Austin, I love you. No, that went hard. He's turning all red and flesh and dick. I love Brother Phillips. I love Brother Slee. I love Carrie and Sherry. We ought to love one another. You say, well, it's known that I do. Tell each other you love them. It's so awkward. Well, I promise no one's going to be like, oh, they love me. Ew, right? Yeah, it's not going to happen. I mean, you greet one another. You tell them that you love them. That's why my second point is this. Not only is saving faith, but this is what our life revolves around. Secondly, a supernatural love. You know why it's supernatural? Because it's not normal. It's just not normal. Like the illustration I gave last week. You know, I met the man down there in the legal aid office in the foyer waiting. Knew each other for 2 minutes. And we hugged each other. And talked about the Bible. If I tried to do that with anybody else down the street, I'm going to get punched in the face. The fact is, it's something, if you take Christ out of our lives, a lot of us wouldn't be around each other. I mean, you take Christ out of the picture. I mean, totally remove God out of the picture. And there's some of us that we have nothing in common. I mean, it's back there. Crystal Salise sitting back there. Bryson's back there, right? You take God out of the picture, me and Bryson probably would have never, ever met. You take God out of the picture, I'd have walked up one day walking down the street and saw Bryson stand there and hugged him and said, I love you. He would have punched me out and probably killed me. All right? That's it. But you put God in the picture. That's a supernatural love. It's beyond normal. We can love one another. We can fellowship with one another. And listen to me. If you've got a problem with someone, you ought to go to them and get it right today. Have love one for another. Paul said there's a saving faith, there's a supernatural love. And I want you to see this as we close. In verse number 5, there's a sustaining hope. A sustaining hope. It says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You know why Paul says laid up for you in heaven? Because it's always going to be there. It's sustaining. It lasts forever. Now, the world uses the word hope in kind of like, in the same way some would use the word wish. You know, maybe they, you know, get a one of those things in the mail, you know, scratch off the right one and you can win $1,000. Or maybe you get something, you know, you're walking out playing a game and there's behind door number one's a new car, behind door number two is an old rag. Or, you know, you're like, oh, I hope that I pick the right one. Well, it's kind of a wish. That's not the way the Bible uses it. The Bible, when it uses the word hope, it means a confidence. Something that you know is going to happen. That's why the Lord's return someday, which could be at any moment, is called the blessed hope. Because it is a confident thing that we know is going to happen. You say, how can you be so confident? Because our hope is settled in heaven. Just as the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, our hope, our confidence is settled in heaven. It's something that we know is going to occur. Also, the word hope brings with it a way of anticipation, an eagerness, an excitement. You know, something that you're looking forward to. I remember as a young boy one time, I had a friend over at my house and he was going to spend the night. And my mom, my dad wasn't home yet. And my mom, she was home and she told me to do something and I was playing, and I, quite honestly, disobeyed my mom because I wanted to keep playing. My dad was supposed to be home at any time. And my mom said, son, as soon as your dad gets home, you're going to get spanked. Well, I went back into the bedroom. My friend sitting there, he knew I disobeyed. He said, you getting a spanking? I did not look at him and say, I hope so. Now, I was confident. I was confident that I was going to get a spanking. You say, well, you just said the word hope is a confidence. It's confidence with an anticipation and an eagerness. Now, if she would have said, son, when your dad gets home, he has ice cream for everybody. If I would have walked into the room and he would have said, hey, is your dad bringing ice cream? I hope so. Because it's something I really want. Mom said it's going to happen. Hey, it's going to happen. Why is the return of Christ, why is forever with the Lord called our hope? Because it is something, a confidence that we can have. But also it's something that we eagerly anticipate and look forward to and are excited about. Now here's the thing. We're going to close. There are some people today, when we talk about the return of Christ, that it's not something that you look forward to in anticipation because you're not ready. When we say that today, Christ could return, and listen to me, He could return today. The Bible has prophesied thousands of prophecies. And every one that was supposed to have taken place already has. Exactly how it prophesied. It said that Christ, the Christ child, would be born in Bethlehem. Hundreds of years before he was. And he was. It said, it prophesied it. He would be rejected of men and crucified. And he was. It has been prophecy after prophecy. Did you know the Bible prophesied all the major empires the world would see? And they happened just as the Bible prophesied. There's one prophecy that's yet to take place. And that's the return of Jesus Christ. There are many signs that the Bible says you can look towards to know that that's about to happen. People will be unthankful. People will grow wide, more knowledge and know and learn more than they ever have, but they will miss the truth in Jesus Christ. That people would be backbiters. That they would disobey their parents. That rebellion would sweep the land. That homosexuality would take off. that women would leave the natural use and the affections that God made in them. The Bible prophesies that there would be many pestilences and or diseases that knew, and with every earthquakes and natural disasters and so on, so on, so on, so on. And I don't think I need to try to convince anyone that's where we live today. You'll listen to the news today and you're going to see that. The return of Christ could happen any moment. For those who are saved, we'll meet Him in the air. Well, I hope it's today. See, how can you say that? Because I know it's going to happen, and it's going to be wonderful. To those who are not ready, it's not a hope to you. Now, it may be something that you're confident may occur, but you're not ready for it. What I would say is Paul made no mistakes in the three words that he used here and the order in which they came. The content of our salvation is faith. The character of our salvation is love. And the consummation of our salvation is our hope. That someday, He's going to return. What it starts out with is having put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not saved this morning, I want you to know that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all, that includes you, will come to repentance. He wants you to be saved today. He sent His Son Jesus died for you. Everything is taken care of. You just need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And after you get saved, isn't it true, Christians, that there is a love that should be in our hearts? If that love is something that you've been fighting against as a child of God, you need to ask God to forgive you and get it right with all people and have that kind of love. Why? Because we have a hope that Christ will someday return. Are you ready? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning?